We're all familiar with the episode and the event and chapter we read there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want to take as our text the experience of David, but if we're looking for two verses, then I would suggest verses 46 and 47. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. We're all familiar with the picture and the image of the person who wants to cut a branch off a tree and goes with a ladder or sits on the wrong side of the saw cut. And of course, when he cuts it through, it falls. And we have the saying, going out on a limb. Going out on a limb, taking a risk. Being in an exposed position. Being vulnerable. And all of these words, in one sense, may be ascribed to David, but also can be true of the Christian today. As we stand for the Lord, and as we speak for the Lord, and as we fight for the Lord, we can be said by many to be going out on a limb, taking a risk, being in an exposed position, being vulnerable. Whenever we stand up or speak out for the Lord. But although it might be to the mind and judgment of many, indeed, an exposed position, it is nevertheless a safe and secure position. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 25. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed who transgress without cause. And then again, the prophet Isaiah speaks like this in chapter 45. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. Yes, we go out on a limb, but we are secure and we are kept, and we certainly will not be ashamed of the stance we take and the words we speak. And that's a lesson that comes to us out of this episode with David facing Goliath. Saul had been fighting against the Philistines some time before this, and they had been for a moment defeated, but they had recovered their resources, and they now came as a fresh threat against the Israelites. And they came with a new tactic. Just the same way as the devil is always resourceful when he goes out against the Christian. We might fight him and defeat him and send him on his way for a moment, but he often comes back at us with a new approach and stratagem, with a new tactic. The same is seen here. We have a new approach. We have Goliath. Go back to the reports of the spies and all of the possession of the land underneath Joshua, and you'll find that the land of Gath was renowned for its giants. And the people who were allocated the land of Gath, the Israelites, didn't possess it fully. They did not get rid of that threat. And of course, that threat would rise up against them from time to time for later generations of God's people. And again, likewise, in our own life, if we do not fully exterminate and obliterate sin, that is in our life, then it will always regroup and come back later on to cause trouble for us. And so we have it here that the two armies were facing each other against the valley of Elah. And the way in which they were going to decide the conquest or the contest was that there was going to be a representative, one of each, to fight. And the victor was going to claim all. And we have this man, Goliath, coming forward. And his strength was remarkable. His dominance over the scene was impressive and intimidating. A man 9.5 feet high, with 125 pounds of armour round his body. The head of the spear alone weighed 15 pounds, and that's just the head of the spear. So we have this war machine, one man, and they have attacked, and they've adopted the very tactics which God had used just before this. Remember that Israel had their Samson. Israel had their Samson, a man of might and of power. So now we have the Philistines copying them. They have their Hercules, a man of might and of power. And for 6 weeks, or almost 6 weeks, or 40 days, he had come out and he had challenged them, and no one had responded to the challenge. And it was beginning to get at these Israelites. They were being dismayed, intimidated. Oh, the size and the bulk of this man was truly having an effect upon them. They were dismayed. But we've always got to remind ourselves of something that was said just in the very previous chapter of 1 Samuel. Remember what it was said about the choosing of somebody who was going to be the Lord's anointed. This is what is written for us. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we've got to keep that in our mind as we see David facing Goliath. We might look at it on the outward appearance, and we might be intimidated by what is going on round about us and where we've got to live and work tomorrow. We might judge according to human terms and standards. But God does not take that same approach. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Here then we have a man who was defying the armies of God. And that's the key word to this chapter. You go through the chapter and it's occurring 5-6 times. The key word. Goliath was giving expression to that defiance of God. And David has come both to challenge it and to put it down. So what can we learn for ourselves from this incident and the life of David? I want first of all for us to think of the arrival of David on the scene of battle. And the one thing that we see very clearly in all of that, and in his life and in his coming, we can see the providence of God already at work. God has his man for the moment, and he provides for him and puts him in place in a way that is easily seen and recognized, that he alone has the glory and the praise. The providence that brought David there at that time to that scene and setting. If you go back to chapter 9, you'll find there the providence of God that brought Samuel and Saul together. Saul had to go off and look for some lost animals, and they were away several days, quite a while, looking for them. And eventually, it might sound to us very casual, but their paths crossed. Samuel and Saul, all very casual, searching for lost animals. But although we might say it was casual, it was certain, it was sure, it was God's providence. And that same providence is in operation and can be seen in this man, David, coming and in his arrival at the army. They were there for 40 days, and again, perhaps we can make a simple observation that sometimes when things are down and dismal, as they were for these 40 days, it is all the easier and it is the quicker that we can recognize God's intervention and provision against that background of our own dismal approach to things. And so it is when for 40 days there was no challenger coming to meet the taunting of Goliath. And when David comes and goes out and meets him, then we can see, and these people could see also, truly that this was God's man for the situation. The providence. Notice how it builds up. There were three brothers of David that were in the army. There was the need for food and for news both from them and from home to be exchanged. David was the one who was selected of all of the other brothers to take this food and news to the brothers in the army. Verse 20 gives it to us that it was just like an ordinary day. David got up early and went as his father had bidden him to do. Just an ordinary day in his life. Just as challenging, no different as any other. The providence of God there also. And for 40 days no one had risen to take up this challenge that was put down. And here he is. Just as the cry was going out, he came into the army just as Goliath was speaking. And he heard it for himself. The defiant challenging of a Philistine to the living God of Israel. The providence. He was only a shepherd boy. Who would have thought that this one would have any chance against Goliath? And again, think of the providence of the way in which this man was hiding behind so many pounds of armor. The only thing that could be shown possibly was his eyes and his forehead. The possibility was so remote that you could get as high as 9'5" to put anything against this man. The possibilities were so remote of any victory coming, judging by human standards. Yet, in the providence of God, there was a remarkable victory. Deliverance is so unexpected and comes from a surprising source. God has his man, and he brings him at the right time to bring victory to his people. That Jehovah God would have all the praise. We know not what path our life might take in these days to come in this coming week. We know not who we might meet or what situation we might be put into. But the same way as providence operated in the life of David, guiding him just any ordinary day, so at the start of any other day in this week for ourselves, it might truly be ordinary for us. But we do not know what it might ultimately unfold and bring to us by way of opportunity. A day when, at least it started perfectly ordinary. There was no forewarnings, there was no warning whatsoever given to him that it would be any different. And even as he spoke and as he went on his way, there's no indication that there was any premonition, warning given to him of what might come. around the corner of life for David or for us. And yet it was a crucial day for him. A crucial day. There has been just recently a program on the cause of the last flight of the Concorde. It was like an ordinary day for just these 100 or so passengers as they set off from the airport in France. Just an ordinary day. But it was a day that was measured for them, and it was only 120 seconds long. We don't know what a day would hold for any one of us. It's good, in fact, that it's hidden from us. But we got it because we couldn't carry it. But what we do need to be is to be ready for the Master's use. That we be ready there in his hand at a moment's notice. Whatever plans might unfold and involve us, to be ready to be deployed wherever his mission takes us or wherever his work requires us to be. The arrival of David. And of course, David heard. David heard that arrogant defiance of God. That arrogant defiance challenging God. And so the second thing I want us to think of is the answer that David gave and the answer that David made. People mark and people remark that in fact what we have here, David speaking to Saul and speaking to his brother, these are the first words recorded for us in Scripture of David himself. These are the first words that David spoke. Now then, there are some words today that just aren't worth listening to. There are some people in politics and such like that have the public gaze, and we could just as easily switch off and we would not be the loser for not having heard what they've got to say. But when David speaks, David is worth listening to. Because David immediately lifts the conversation from the human level to the heavenly level. So far, the conversation with Saul and the army has been about armaments, about experience, about ability. So far the argument has been and the discussion has been, well, who have we got that's able to fight against? What's his resources? What's his capacity? What are the chances of him succeeding? All of it on a human level. But now with David coming, the conversation is lifted to another altogether different level. And it's fixed upon God. David is the one who brings in that different perspective and proportion. The same way as when we maybe go into a situation which is just as challenging in many ways as perhaps as challenging as facing a Goliath. We've got so many problems today round about us with people in life. We've got so many problems that people have to face and cope with. And they don't have the resource and they don't know what to do, and they'll come away with so many different prescriptions and possible answers, be it social services or medical provision or maybe simply moving to another area or another place. So many different solutions, but they're all on the one human level. And we have the opportunity then to go in and speak and to lift it from the human and to fix the conversation firmly on the heavenly. David's approach then. And as David spoke, so David, he had to fight not just simply one giant. David had to fight in total three giants. David had to fight, first of all, his elder brother, Eliab, in verse 28. Eliab was full of contempt for David. What are you doing here? Who have you left these few sheep with? And the emphasis would come on the few sheep. What are you doing here? Or again, as soon as their conversation was reported to Saul. Saul also was a giant that David had to fight, because Saul was again speaking to David. He says, David, you don't have the experience. You're out of the croft. You're from the back of beyond. You're a shepherd. We need fighting men here. But David spoke. And David had within him a boiling anger and resentment at the insult that was made and laid against God's people, against God himself. He was offended because God had been offended. He had been offended because God was offended. And he gives us a marker for our own behavior and reaction response. What do we say and think when we hear God's name being taken in vain? How do we respond when he is offended and are things said against him and to him that we know are offensive to an almighty and a holy God? David, he spoke, he answered, yes, with this righteous anger boiling up in front of him, inside him, but he spoke nevertheless meekly. Is there not a cause? All of you are standing still. There's no response from you in the face of all these taunting. Have I not therefore got a reason to respond? A very meek response on the part of David. He wasn't going to be intimidated. He wasn't going to be put off. He had that anger within him and he spoke in faith. That's the heavenly dimension to his conversation and his contribution. He grasped hold of the invisible God. He rested his case with his God. A God who had helped him in the past, in so many different situations where his life was laid on the line, looking after the lambs of the flock, facing the wild animals of the countryside. And that God who helped him then is the same God that will help him now. We can draw on our own experience, and it's good for us to use our memories in our Christian life, not only to remember the scriptures and to lay it down in the scriptures that we have it there to recall at a moment's notice, but also to remember God's dealings with us and his experience and our experiences of him. We can look back to times when we were in a similarly tight corner. We can look back to times when we were in a hard place. We can look back to times when our back was against the wall and we knew and we felt and we experienced God helping us and bringing us out of that problem. And that therefore is ammunition to help us next time along the line. Something we can draw on, because we can say, as the scripture tells us, God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And as we knew him helping us in times past, so we can with faith and confidence look to him to help us in this present dilemma we're in. That's the argument that David deployed. He came and he spoke in faith, drawing on and resting in his God. You know, in scripture we're told to grow in our faith. And there are different ways in which that can happen. And it's sometimes good to use the battlefield illustration to bring it home. If you think of the great battles of the First World War, if you think of the Battle of the Somme, Battle of Passchendaele, if you think of the Battle of the Bulge, it was inch by inch by inch that they fought to gain land, ground and earth. And sometimes the building of our faith and the growing of our faith is in the same proportion and scale. We've got to fight against doubts. We've got to fight against fears. We're engaged in close hand-to-hand spiritual fighting with the carnal suggestions of our mind. We've got to overcome them, to strangle them, and to be the victor over them, and advance another inch for another battle to take place. For most of us, that's the process we're engaged in. But there are also times when there is that tremendous jump forward, when there is that tremendous advance in a strategic move. There's that tremendous bold step forward. With authority, with freedom, we dismiss anything that would hamper us, hinder us, or hold us back. And we just simply step out with that great step, holding on in faith to the Lord our God. Now, both of these are processes that are active in the Christian from time to time. And we must never put down that first one, the inch by inch fighting. David himself knew it. If you go to the end of Psalm 43 and Psalm 42 and verse, when you go to the end of Psalm 42 and also Psalm 43. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? What is it that's troubling you? Still hope in God. And there you have that inch by inch progression and development that David is advocating. He knew it. But here, David is adopting that second course, that bold step forward. What's the connection, therefore, between a giant and the shepherd? What's the connection? The connection is simply that there is constant danger. He's always going out on a limb. He's always putting his life on the line. God helped him when it was only a lamb that was at stake. God helped him when it was only a little lamb that was at risk. Will not God help him when God's reputation, God's honor, is also at risk? Don't dismiss history or memory. The God who helped him in the hills with the animals is the same God that will help him in the valley as he faces the giant. And David exhibited and showed faith in so many different ways. Yes, he relied upon the Lord. That's what he said when he came. He says, I am coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He made it clear that Goliath knew exactly what was happening. You have defied and offended and insulted God. I am coming against you, and I'm coming in his name. I am his representative. We have ambassadors for our nation deployed all over the world in most countries. And the significance of an ambassador who goes out is that he represents our nation back home. and all of the resources of that nation are behind that office and that person as ambassador. And so therefore David, going as the ambassador of heaven to fight against Goliath, he would talk, and he knew for a fact that all of the resources of heaven were behind him. That's the faith that he had as he went out to fight against this giant. But David also, with the eye of faith, could see victory. We read it there in the words of our text. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. David knew it, that Goliath was doomed. It's an interesting comment that one of the commentators makes. Sometimes we ought to be always offended when God's name is insulted. And the commentator says, that David could be encouraged by that. It takes a wee while for you to think of it. What? David encouraged? Yes. And he goes on to say what he's thinking like this. When you hear somebody like Goliath talking, when you hear him speaking and taking the name of God in vain, then that man is provoking Jehovah. That man is provoking the Almighty. And the Almighty will not be still, and the Almighty will not be silent. It's a foregone conclusion. That man is doomed. God will act. He will act when his name, his reputation, and his honor is at risk. He will also act when his people and his cause are under threat. So therefore, before a stone was collected, before a stone was fired, David knew by faith that he was going to be the victor. But not only did David know it, but he tells us here that soon, very soon, everyone else will know it also. And all of Israel will be strengthened. And all of the Philistines will be defeated. The answer of David, speaking, yes, meekly, yes, out of righteous anger, but speaking primarily in faith and out of trust. The arrival of David, the answer of David, lastly, as we close, the attack of David. Saul tried to dress him up in all the armor, but he wasn't going to take that risk. He didn't know it. He couldn't go in it. He had no experience of it. So he falls back on simpler and surer means. He takes the stones and he goes in the name of his God. Out of a sling, a stone can travel anything up to 100 miles an hour. And that's what was going to go and do for Goliath. And when you read, especially from verses 40 and onwards, you find that the focus time and again comes, and the Philistine drew near, and the Philistine said, and the Philistine said. The emphasis coming on the Philistine time and again, because the days of the Philistine are numbered. He went out looking for a man to fight him. And he sees a boy. He wanted a fight. He wanted and he looked for somebody to walk over. But all he saw was a shepherd. And there is arrogance mounted upon arrogance, and there is pride overflowing from this man's lips and in his stance. But as we said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And the battle is not to the swift or to the strong. The battle is for the Lord to give. He takes steady aim. And again, we can see in a simple act of what he does, the faith of this man, David. No matter how we might be strengthened by our faith, sometimes even taking our faith into full operation in our lives, we can still be a little bit shaky. But David couldn't have, must not have, even the slightest shake about him. He is, after all, taking aim on a very small and narrow target. He had to be firm and confident as he took that sling and shot at the head of the giant. And we know what happened. He fell, and he was dead. He had the victory. Off came his head. The Philistines ran and were pursued and were killed. But just one last thought. David did not follow them. He did not engage in the things that they were engaged in. And we're told particularly what David did here. We're told at the end of verse 54. We didn't read it, but it's notable for us. He put his armor in his tent. David took the armor, the sword of Goliath, and he hid it away. Simply for this reason. David did not want any distraction or diversion from where the source of the victory came and lay. It was God who had helped him. It was God who had blessed him. It was God who gave him the victory. And therefore he would tolerate no interference in the praise being given to God. And if there was a sword there, if there was armor there, there was always the danger that people would start thinking, well, that's what God is the victory. That's what God is the battle. That's what God is the conquest. And David would tolerate nothing to interfere with the praise being given to God. God is my fortress, my trust, my deliverer. I rely upon him. We need to close and finish. What can we say? There are many spiritual lessons we could take out of it. There is the boasting of this man Goliath and the way in which it's so fearful. There is the quiet calmness and the faith of this man, David. The way in which his faith was nurtured and fed. Not only with his memory, and we've emphasized that already, with the memory of everything the Lord did for him and a shepherd. Not only was the faith fed from his memory, but his faith was also fed by logic. And the logic was simply that the God who helped me in this problem is the God who's going to help me in that problem. Size is nothing to God. The logic is simply that God changes not. So therefore, he will help me now. But simply this to close. We must never ever be in fear, dread, or intimidated by any of the resources that are deployed against us or any of the tactics that are used against us. We must never be intimidated by sin, however it might be seen or experienced by us. Evil is rampant about us in these days, and it is on the ascendancy, and Christianity is on a decline, and the temptation and the danger is that we begin to be dismayed and to be downbeat in our thinking. And for that, we need to go back again to chapter 16 and verse 7, where we're told that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. However strong these evil forces seem to be, either within us or around us, there is a confidence in God's people, in God alone, that we go forward as we know him and do exploits. The God who delivered David from the lion and the bear is the God who will make us more than conquerors in our day as we face our enemies and as we experience his blessing and conquest. So we must be careful to give him the praise and the glory. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank thee for the wonder of this book and gospel in our hands, for the way in which thou hast brought it into our hearts, and the way in which we can apply it day after day in our lives. And we ask of thee, Lord, that we might be given an understanding and that we might have the ability to carry its message forth with us, and that we might take it out into daily life tomorrow and this coming week, that we might indeed know that we are going out in the name of the living God, and that the living God will support and sustain his people, defend us in all of our stance and speaking for thee. And although we might be alone, we are never lonely. Come with us, O Lord, and bless us together, pardoning us our sins and holy privileges this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and at the beginning, thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford, my God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserve, be safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men affrighten me, death's pangs about me went, hell sorrows me environ, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18, at the beginning, five stanzas. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength.